would have missed for the past year. And now that we're here, this is like being with your extended family at a reunion. All the people you wanted to see, maybe some people you didn't know were in your family that you're now meeting. So this is great. And we praise God for His continued love and grace that's growing here at the Well. Looking forward to reconnecting with so many of you. Today, Well Able crew, so excited to see you guys, and we'll see you downstairs. And then others we'll be able to see at Well Global on Tuesday or the next couple of Sundays. So looking forward to meeting new people and just getting to know the Well as we reconnect. CJ, thank you for introducing. I want to thank the Well, like all of you guys, for sustaining us the past year. You sent us off, our entire team, you sent our family and our kids with great love and great prayers. And those prayers have been answered every time. Like every time we have asked for a request, God has answered your prayers in direct and miraculous and immediate ways. And those have sustained us the past year and helped us to grow and adapt in the first year, which was difficult. So just want to thank you so much and ask that you continue to pray for our team. As we still have four teammates there, Kylie was here a couple months ago, and then Jeremy and Shannon and Kayla are our beloved teammates that we continue to walk with. The past year, as CJ said, we're planning to open a business, which is a center, educational and medical, for people with disabilities, to serve in the neighbor community. And in preparation for that, we've been learning Hindi this past year. So now we're conversational in Hindi. And our overall goal to seek to build a church planting movement that's self-multiplying in house churches among neighbors. We do that through, hopefully through the relationships that we build, through our business that will open hopefully this year, later. And then through our relationships with neighbors, we live near or among them, and we see them every day, and these are our community and our friends, and so we want to share the gospel that way through scripture and studying the Bible together, and then just by mobilizing the local church. There is like a quarter of 1% Christian in the city, and we've been meeting with the leadership of three churches there, and they're excited to partner together, and they want to do this work. They don't know how, they say, and they want to learn together. So these three ways, that's our overall vision that we cast with the elders years ago. When we walk in the streets of India, we stand out like sore thumbs. Like everyone's Indian. There's almost no foreigners. And so people are curious, and they come, and they're so friendly. Our beloved India, they just come right up to you. They're so friendly, and they ask you four questions, generally. This happens all the time. One is, where are you from? It's, you know, where are you from, of course. And then, what's your job? Where do you live? And how much rent do you pay? They want to know. It might go to, what's your salary? And they go straight at it. There's no like slowly getting there. It's just direct, and what they want to know, and they ask you straight up. And you know, it's always tricky because we're not answer all those questions. But they, incidentally, they don't ask what's your name. We only know each other's names when we ask. What's your name? My name's Sang. You know, but they don't care. They want to know the data about you, the statistics. Like what? Where are they? You know, it's the relative. It's like 85% relatives, and then about like 12% neighbors, and then a little bit of everyone else, and then Christians. So in the relative society, the caste system is huge, and so they want to categorize you and figure out where you belong in this society of so many people. They're all asking one main question, and that question is, who are you? They want to know what you're about, what your identity is, and they want to know it quickly. They don't know what to do with us, because almost everyone we met in our city has never seen a foreigner. So they're like, you're the only foreigners we've ever seen. And so they're so confused. We were playing basketball one day, and two kids, like not like toddlers, but like 10, 12-year-old kids, two of them asked me, you know, Ryan, Owen, and Lauren, those kids over there, are you their brother? No! I am their father, and I've never been asked that before. Then one day we were with adults, like neighbor adults. We're all sharing this meal outside in this huge community. And then I'm sitting with Jeremy. Many of you know Jeremy. They ask, is that man your father? Well, he's a white man. You know, so it's unlikely, but it could happen. It could happen. But he's younger than me, so no, he cannot be my father. At least we're around the same age, you know, if you didn't know. And then another man was confused about why this Indian neighbor child lives with me. Well, he's not an Indian. He's my son, Owen. You know? They don't know. They're just trying to figure it out. And they're like, all these weird foreigners, what do we do with you? And they will ask you all these questions. They will investigate and dig quickly. And you better be able to answer that question. Who are you? And answer all these array of questions on your own terms, or they will quickly determine that for you. These days, identity, especially in the church, identity is a huge topic and a huge word. Who are you, and who are you, who do you see yourself to be? And why is that important? Because identity determines two things. It determines your purpose and your rights. Like, who you are determines what you're driven to do and what you're made to do, and as well as what you're able to do many times. In 1 Corinthians chapters 7 through 9, Paul writes about identity, purpose, and rights. And he goes through in chapter 7 what it means for married and unmarried folks. In chapter 8, what foods you can or cannot eat. This is very important to us. And then in chapter 9, what are his rights as a minister? Let's read this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, and then we'll break it down. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. The words of Paul. In verse 19, he starts with this. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Paul had a dramatic identity change. Before Jesus, he was a Jewish Pharisee, meaning like a Jewish teacher of their laws, their religious laws. So his purpose was to stop Christianity that had a Messiah that was already here, which they didn't believe in. So his purpose was to stop Christianity. His rights in his position was to jail and kill Christians. Those were his rights, and so that's what he did. Then he met Jesus and was transformed, like completely turned around. The greatest miracle of life is not like a healing, but it's the transformation of a life. And so his life was transformed when he met Jesus. And his purpose became to glorify God and to lead others into relationship with Jesus. And his rights became different too. I am free from all. Like now, God is my judge. I don't have obligation to people outside of what God ordains. And he has this freedom now. But what does he do with it? I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. We see that he gives up his freedom And he then becomes servant to everybody, like not just a certain group, not just people of honor, but everybody. He becomes a servant to everybody that he might win more of them. And he defines servanthood in the next couple of verses, in the next three verses, as adopting other people's way of life, adopting their culture, and even how he approaches them spiritually in order to make disciples. Let's look at verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Okay, he has a few parenthetical statements. These are very important. These are actually crucial because every parenthetical statement says, my faith and allegiance to God is uncompromised. Like, I might change everything else, but not who I am before God. And I will never compromise those things. And you might even think, I am as a Jew, I am as one outside the law. I look like someone else, but actually, my faith in Jesus is unchanged and solid and secure. That's important. But it's also important that he's willing to change everything else, even important parts of his culture. And cultural adaptation is crucial in all of our relationships. You know, it might be the same race, different social class. It might be same race, same social class, but rural or urban. It might be different race, different age. Like there's always, in order to meet and engage, it's not just language that has to match, but culture has to match at some point. You come all the way here, they come this way, or you meet halfway somewhere there. And Paul says, I'm willing to go all the way over there to engage and interact for the sake of the gospel. In India one day, I remember a Sunday where our team was invited to a local Indian church. So we spent the morning worshiping there with these Indian believers, these brothers and sisters, and it was awesome. And then right after that, my neighbor friend, he's like, we're going to go out. So he took me on his motorcycle, and we went like just around the entire city, just like one place after another, meeting neighbors, meeting his friends, meeting everybody. So afternoon with him. And then at night, I came back home, and then the people across the street are like, what are you doing right now? I'm just coming home. And they're like, let's go out to eat. And it's like almost midnight, and they're like, let's go out. So we went out. These are relatives. And so we had food with them and hung out. And this morning with Christians, the afternoon with neighbors, the evening with relatives. Actually, these are the words we use on our team in India. So this is good, like, good bonding here. But, like, everything's different in each part of this day. In the morning, it's praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How you doing? How's your family? Oh, great. Praise the Lord. How about you? Praise the Lord. Like, it's just almost every sentence, you just say praise the Lord with Christian people in India. And then in the afternoon, Assalamu alaikum. Walaikum salam. Kariyat se. Alhamdulillah. And it's completely different. Then in, at night, game cho, oh, majama. You know, like, and you're switching gears. And what you see, like, everyone looks different. Their religion and culture are one, and it is so overt. Like, your name is different. Like, cousin and Christian men are clean-shaven, but women, they wear, like, saris or kurtas, like, long dresses. Neighbor men always have a beard, and women, they wear a full burqa with only the eyes showing. And then diet is also different. Like, in the relatives, they only eat vegetarian food, and then other Christians, neighbors, we eat non-veg. Incidentally, that determines where you can live. It's a huge factor. Whether you're veg or non-veg, like, every single thing has a red circle on the label for non-veg or a green circle for veg. Even our Colgate toothpaste, because it goes in your mouth, is a green circle. It's safe. It can go in your mouth for anybody because it's veg. You might eat it. And from the greeting on, you if you had the wrong greeting, you see this wall just build up and then like confusion and like, But you greet in their way and the wall's gone and you're already moving together. Now you're walking together. Now you can engage. And from that point on, one of the greatest encouragements to our team is both neighbors and relatives have asked us, are we neighbors? You know, like the people who see us every day after like months, they're like, are you neighbors? We're like, no, but that gives us great encouragement because we appear as neighbors. This is the cultural journey that we want to make. And we say we're followers of Jesus, but neighbors are our beloved friends. And we love their food or their culture and our relationships with them. It's not just these outer appearance things, but then the little like daily life things matter too. Okay? Like... We had our first guest from the States a month ago, and when he came, we're like, oh, we don't have any toilet paper. We're like, hey, sorry, brother, there's no toilet paper, but there's a hose, you know? And I know that sounds gross to you, but actually, it's gross. We feel gross here now. We're like, we want the hose. You know, like, if your like, shirt got smeared, you would want to wash it, not wipe it, right? You know what I'm saying? You want water and you want to clean that. And then, you know, the next person, well, what about your hand? But you wash your hands. This is washable, so it's okay. But that's a journey, you know. And then eating beef is illegal in our state. It's actually illegal. And so is alcohol, because relatives don't eat beef. And super conservative. So alcohol and beef are out. And then our neighbors, they think pork is like repulsive. Like they won't even say the word pig. Like we're doing Hindi lessons, and our teacher's like, I'll just spell it out for you because I can't say what that animal is. You know? So pork's out. It's hard as Portlanders, right? We got like beef wrapped in bacon and with a beer, you know, just all three things at every meal. But we won't eat bread. But we'll have this stuff. And I mean, it's hard for Portlanders. But there we are. Personal space, like social space, like, you know, actually physical space. And then like, just like those questions, like like when you open the door, they don't stand there. As soon as you open the door, they walk into your house, like guys that I don't know, you know, I'm like, you're a child in the neighborhood, who are you? And they're just like, where's Brian? And there is no, it just doesn't exist, the personal space, social space. The language, of course, is totally different. Relatives speak Gujarati and neighbors speak Hindi. And so we learn Hindi. And then start to learn Gujarati. And the driving, I mean, driving is like, I've been to China, like different countries, but India is like so intense, like the most intense driving. There's like hundreds of cars and people and animals, and there's some lines. There are lines, but, and there's like one light. Lights don't matter. Like, no one follows it. It's a light with a number that counts down from, like, 200 down to zero and starts over. Like, we don't care. But the only rule is don't crash. That's the only rule. And then you figure it out. So this is all different. Do we actually have the video? Okay, yeah. Can we play it? It'll give you a glimpse of our existence there.
Among the shadows, you wipe my tears away.
Our neighborhood.
And I've got the pain of heartbreak, and I've seen the brighter days. And I break rest to heaven from my love.
That's how they to mow our lawn in our volleyball area.
Blessings, God, you give and take away. No matter what I have, your grace is enough. No matter where I am, I'm standing in your love. On the mountains, I will bow my life to the one who set me there. In the valley, I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountain, dreams get broken. In you I hope again. No matter what, I know I'm safe inside your hand. On the mountains I will bow my life to the one who set me there. In the valley I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountain, I didn't get there on my own. When I'm walking down the valley, I know I
cultural journey we walk, and we're still very much still learning to adapt. We haven't arrived by any means, but we see that each step we take, each little thing that we do, brings a smile. It brings a shared understanding. It brings a bond that creates gospel space in the hearts of our neighbor friends. And this is what Paul is talking about. The difficulty of doing it for, like, in a deep way is why it's called becoming a servant. But this is his choice. The great apostle Paul is following, he's not the pioneer of this, he is following the example of God. It was Jesus who took the journey from divinity to humanity. And we see that God himself first changed cultures in order to reach more. Then he did the same with the scripture that he gave us. Because we have four gospels. The gospel of Matthew is very different from the gospel of Luke. The gospel of Matthew is written to Jews who believe in the Old Testament and know it and have memorized it. And the gospel of Matthew talks about Jesus as the Messiah and the one who fulfills all of these Old Testament prophecies that in the gospel itself it quotes many times. The gospel of Luke is very different. And this is written to Gentiles, meaning like non-Jews, right? There's only Jews and non-Jews, everyone else. And so Luke is written to non-Jews. And it talks about Jesus' ministry. It doesn't have many quotes of the Old Testament, but it talks about Jesus' ministry and his heart and compassion to and power to change the lives of Gentiles, the poor, outcasts. And you see, the Gospels are different. Paul ministers to Jews, he says. I became as a Jew. He ministers to them culturally and spiritually like Matthew and not like Luke, in order to reach the Jews under this Jewish law. Again, he did not become one. He didn't say I became a Jew. He became as a Jew. And so his identity in Christ is always uncompromised. But where he went, what he talked about, what he ate, these things changed. From Acts, we see that he went to Jewish temples and he talked about the Old Testament and the Messiah. In this context, for us in India, we don't have any Jews that I've ever met. But neighbors are very much like Jews. And you know, for your context, it might be someone who has some understanding of the Bible or of Christianity. Neighbors, you know, contrary to many beliefs, are so similar and have so much common ground with us who follow Jesus. They know the Old Testament. They believe the New Testament, the Gospels are God's holy word. They know all the prophets, Abraham, Noah, Moses, Adam. They know all the prophets. They believe in Jesus as the probably like tied for number one or number two prophet sent by God. So there's a lot of similarity, and the difference, of course, is we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or is God the Son. But to the neighbors, to the Jews, to whoever may understand a little bit, become as one and understand from where they're coming from. You become as one when you so value their perspective and so value their ways that you're willing to come very close and try everything that's not compromising your allegiance to God. Verse 21, to those outside the law, now this is a different group, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, right? That's he's saying, like, I'm still under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. So those outside the law, these are Gentiles, these are the non-Jews, and the weak, anyone in need, anyone marginalized, cast out, like not served as their needs require. And they weren't in temples. They didn't know the Old Testament. And so you see Paul as a former Jew and a Jewish religious teacher, he has to make a much bigger journey here to become like those outside the law. Paul ministers to them like Luke, and not like Matthew. And so the Gentiles weren't in temples. So Acts 17:17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. He's in the temple with the Jews and the devout persons. And in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Now he's like in a different place with everyone else, going to where they are. In Athens, we see also in Acts that Paul meets these Greek philosophers. And he talks to them by quoting their own Greek poets. Right? And he's not quoting scripture. He's explaining not Moses and Abraham. He's explaining how their unknown God can be a known God who he knows and can show them who he is. This is his going and becoming like them. For us, those outside the law, it might be relatives. It might be agnostics, atheists. It might be Buddhists. It might be anyone who doesn't have this familiarity with the Bible or Christianity. You know, like our neighbor friends, they share a lot in common, but they don't know it. There's so few Christians, they don't know anything about us. They thought we were the same as relatives. But if people come up from a place of not being familiar, then you can't talk about the Bible and the prophets in the same way. They might want to just understand why we're here on earth. What's my purpose and why do we exist? They might believe in some kind of God and seek prayer for their families. How about the weak? I remember in our inner city church in Chicago, The pastors said that people weren't coming, and they didn't understand why. And then they started surveying the community, and they found out that many people did not come to church because they felt like they didn't have the clothes that were respectable enough to come to church. And so the pastors dressed all the way down and casual, and then the people started coming. To those marginalized, maybe it's changing the way we dress or kneeling to see eye to eye. Maybe it's whatever it takes to give someone else a deep sense of dignity, because people underserved, they want to be seen. They want to be known and invited. And then there's great gospel space. Paul ends by saying in verse 22b, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." There's a lot of alls in there for the hope to save some. All things to all people by all means. Two of the most important crops in the world are wheat and potatoes. With wheat and potato, okay, some of you are like, no wheat. We don't have this problem in India. Everyone's like, give me more wheat. But with wheat and potatoes, we have like the burger and fries. We have the pancakes and hash browns. In India, we have roti and sabji. We have like these great combination of foods. And a lot of people, we live on these. And if you're a farmer, you have to harvest these crops. With wheat, you need a sickle. And with this like long sickle, you're harvesting the wheat, and it comes very quickly and in droves. You got all this wheat. If you want then the potatoes for your hash brown, then and you try to use your sickle, then you're not going to get any potatoes. This is not going to work at all. And then what happens? Does the farmer give up? It's too difficult. Forget it. I'm just going to stick with only bread. Like, no. The farmer is going to say, I need a different tool. I need a shovel. So if I switch to the shovel, then I have a ton of potatoes. If I stick with the shovel into the wheat field, it's worthless. It's not working. And it may be frustrating, and you may give up. But the farmer wants everything. And so instead of just choosing one thing that they're used to using, they must switch tools. And then they can have an entire harvest. Nobody is too difficult for the gospel to transform their life, no matter where they come from, no matter what they believe. This is the power of God to transform their lives. A lot of times, we have to change our tool, which is our approach, our culture, our language, the way that we lead them into relationship with Jesus. If we don't know, and we have like people in our lives, maybe we're going out to different places now, and then we're meeting different types of people, maybe we don't know their culture, their worldview, then ask somebody. Find somebody else who does know and have experience, and then learn and be willing to take that journey. Relatives, like people outside the law, quote-unquote, or the weak, they may come to church, actually. Like, you may invite them to church. They may love the community here. They may seek prayer. They may just seek belonging and hope because of their culture, and they may come, and you may invite them, and that may be the way that they meet the Lord. But other people may not. It's very difficult for neighbors to come into church. It's such a cultural difference. The songs, the not having the queue, their book there. They pray with their hands and their eyes open. You know, so this may be really, what is that? And why are they talking to God that way? And so we pray this way. It's very difficult for them to come to church. Maybe some do, but a different way, maybe we are seeing neighbors coming to Jesus and following him and giving up everything from their homes, Bible studies in their homes that open up who the Lord is. And then we see those house churches multiply, just like in Acts. And they may not come here, but it may require a lot of time in their home. It may require used to invite them into Scripture when that time comes. and then lead them to the Lord there. They may never set foot here ever. And that's a church that multiplies. Neighbors, just talk about neighbors a little bit, because that's our heart and our passion. They love to talk about religion, so it's so free. You just, what do you believe? Tell me about your holy book. You're so free. Let me share about mine, or where we come from. And we have found that their holy book, the Q, has so much about Jesus that matches Scripture. It says that Jesus is the, both books say Jesus is the only one who was born of a virgin. Like no other human, no other person ever, Muhammad, no one else was born of a virgin. He's the only one called the Messiah. That's his title. He's the only one called the Word of God. You know, and so we call him the Word of God. He's the only one who's sinless and never made a mistake. He's also the only one who is coming back. Like both books say he's coming back at the end times to judge the world and rule. And, you know, we come to this question. It's just, who is Jesus? We can ask, like, who is Jesus? Is he a human prophet, a great high human prophet? Or is he someone that has the characteristics of the Word of God? Later on, because they don't believe in the crucifixion and resurrection, so later on we introduced that, or the Son of God. In the beginning we talked about he's the Word of God. He's not a human prophet. And we lead them that way. God calls us, he's the great farmer. He wants all the crops. And he calls us to the harvest in Matthew 9:37. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. What if we all, like everyone in here, we all used different tools to harvest each crop? What if we all continued that journey? I think many of you, maybe all of you in some way or another, are already on that journey of becoming servants to all. What if we kept going in that journey deeper? How great would the harvest be? The urgency is so huge in the world, in Portland, in the entire world. The urgency is incredibly pressing. For neighbors in India, I always share this because that's our heart. Neighbors in India, you think relatives when you think of India, but no, neighbors. 177 million neighbors, more than the entire Middle East combined. By 2030, this one country, India, will have the most of two religions, of neighbors and relatives. By 2050, in the world, there will be more neighbors than Christians for the first time. But only 3-7% of the world's population is evangelical, like active disciple, seeking to share the gospel and to lead others into relationship with Christ. And yet 2.1 billion have zero access to the gospel and will likely not ever hear it in their lifetime at this time. So at this rate, our existing efforts will not reach all the peoples of the world anytime soon. So this is the urgency. 3%, as CJ shared, the heart of the well, because 3% of workers going to other people groups serve among unreached people groups. 81% of all people who do not know Jesus don't personally even know a believer. Yet God is working, and God is working now. This century and even this past like couple decades, incredible exploding church planting movements, 600 currently and 250 more emerging in the world, where they're multiplying at least four streams of house churches to the fourth generation or more. So it is exploding among neighbors, among people in the entire world. And God calls us to move and join and serve, become servants with this sense of urgency. Paul says in verse 16, "For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." That is his urgency. I remember losing Ryan in a mall when he was 3 years old, and he wandered away while I was putting his brother for 10 seconds into a stroller, and I couldn't find him. And I was, there was like just hundreds of people, and I was consumed. There was nothing else. Not one single other thought came into my mind except how to find him and where is he. And the possibility of separation was so painful. I was almost in tears. I was searching everywhere. And my whole will, all of my being bent on finding my child. This is what Jesus talks about when he says the shepherd will leave the 99 to find the one sheep that has wandered away. And this is the urgency of the Father. It cannot wait until an ambiguous later time or tomorrow. It is today and now. Now is the time of need where so many people do not know salvation and forgiveness and redemption in Christ and the fullness of relationship, the joy of worship, the fellowship of believers. Now is that time of need for so many in Portland, in India, and I believe that soon the gospel will transform and explode in both Portland and in India. And I believe the well will be a significant part of both stories. Our team, the well staff, like we love to pray together, to walk this journey together, to minister together with you, with all of you. So with urgency, let's become all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Let us harvest the wheat and the potatoes, that we may feast in rejoicing before the Lord. Let's pray with our hands and eyes open. Where do you look? What do you do? It's so weird. You know, it's kind of beautiful in a way. Like sometimes you're praying for someone, you're looking at them. You can look up, you can look down, be free. Let's pray. Gracious, holy Savior, our Lord, our King, Most High, Redeemer, thank you. We thank you, and we are grateful from the bottom of our hearts because you took the journey. You became a servant. You came into our culture, and you came to us that we might have that gospel space and that we might know you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for the ways that you reveal yourself. Thank you for entrusting us with the gospel. What a gift and what a privilege. We pray, Lord, just that the harvest, you may send more laborers for the harvest, because it is so plentiful and it is so ripe. And we ask, Lord, that you give us strength. You teach us, you show us your ways, and you help all of us as the body of Christ to make that journey into the people around us, the people on the other side of the world, so that some may be saved, as many as possible may be saved. We love you. Thank you for this incredible church family, for this fellowship, for the leadership, for a partnership that we've been able to have, such a privilege. We pray your blessing and your Holy Spirit's filling in each of our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.